There's going to be four more, and it's going to take us right up until Christmas. Just a quick recap again. The first section, the first four sermons, was just kind of getting in touch with the reality, admitting that life wasn't working, and the challenge for you was, ask the question, what am I willing to believe about my reality? So what am I willing to believe about life and the hope in life? The second section is, confronting what's hidden. If I see my reality the way it is, and I believe it for what it is, I'm able to confront it now. So the idea is to confront what's hidden, what we've always buried, and the challenge is to ask the question, what am I willing to actually do? What am I going to do about addressing the issues in my life? And so we've kind of gone through some tough stuff, stepping out of denial, surrendering ourselves to Christ, chronicling what's been going on in my life, the pain and hurt that's there, actually maybe telling somebody about it, forgiving and actually reconciling myself, if possible, to those that, our relationship has been fractured, and to forgive. So that's where we've been, and now we're starting the last one, is walking in freedom. If you've been able to do some of those things, or maybe in process, there's light at the end of the tunnel that you can actually walk in freedom. And the point isn't maintenance, it's not recovery, it's actually healing. That I can actually walk in freedom and feel joy in my life and live in good relationships with people around me. Even if they don't like me very much, I can still work, I can still live in good relationship with other people. And we call that freedom. Salvation, the word salvation, actually refers to healing and to be made whole and to be able to walk in freedom. And so that's what we're going to do. And so I've shown this graph a few times. The first section here of kind of getting in touch with reality. After we do that, we can dive deep and deal with some of the stuff we've buried for years and years, bring it to the surface so that it can be healed. And today, we're just starting to, walk in freedom. What does it look like to actually walk in freedom? So today, we're going to be talking about freedom's first steps. What is it like to do that, and what are some things that I need to do to walk in freedom? Now, there's a great danger. If you are a person who's kind of been following me a little bit but not really doing very much, there's a danger in looking and jumping to this freedom part so quickly, because a lot of people try to live change without actually being changed. Okay, you hear the difference? We try to do things different in our life, yet the inside is completely the same. I'm still a broken person. I still have issues in my life. I'm still in fractured relationships with the people around me, and I'm just covering it again and trying to live in freedom without actually being changed internally. And so there's a huge danger in doing that. One story I kind of immediately thought about was in the movie called The Shawshank Redemption. I don't know if you've ever watched that movie, but it's a pretty good movie. And there's the main characters that you follow throughout the movies. But there's one character that I thought brings this to light really well. And it's actually, his name is Brooks. Brooks was a guy who was imprisoned in this jail many years ago as a young man. And during the movie, he gets released from prison. And so he tries to get back into life, but he's just absolutely terrified about this world that has changed. And what eventually happens is he hangs himself. He's not able to cope with it. And when the prisoners back in the jail heard about this, they started talking. And one man says, the man's been in prison for 50 years. In here, he's somebody. Out there, he's nobody. In here is all he knows. And so it's just kind of a powerful picture of what it's like to be a person who has lived in prison, in an emotional prison, trapped in our coping mechanisms or drugs, and then to try to step into freedom without actually knowing different is so hard to live in freedom. Brooks couldn't do it because all he knew was how to live as a prisoner. And so many Christians live that way. I only know how to live as a prisoner. So I come to church and I try to do all the things that Christians are supposed to do, but I'm really a prisoner trying to live in freedom. And it doesn't work. It really doesn't work. So there's a danger of trying to live free without actually being changed internally. You as a Christian, you might be defined by your screw-ups in life, by your failures, by being a victim, maybe by being a loner. Maybe you're that prodigal son who's still living in the swill with pigs. All you have ever known is that kind of person. And it's created a whole identity for you. And for many people, it's actually created a whole community that you belong to. So sometimes if you're in an unhealthy community, becoming free is very difficult because now you become different from everybody around you. And there's tremendous pressure to fall back into your old ways. And so actually freedom is a very difficult step because you actually claim something for yourself that is completely foreign to the people around you. And sometimes it can be very lonely. So freedom is something that's foreign to you. It's very unfamiliar and even scary for you. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12 today. And some verses that you've probably read before, you may have heard before. Hopefully it's a little bit fresh today. But Romans is a powerful book. If you want a meaty book to read through and things to chew on, Romans is a great book. It talks about sin, the problem that we're all broken, we're all fundamentally impaired by sin. And it's how Christ is the solution to that sin. And in Romans chapter 6, for example, he says that, as a believer, you've been buried with Christ through baptism and been raised to life through Christ in baptism. And so if you're a believer, you're a spirit-filled person. And a spirit-filled person doesn't live in prison. A spirit-filled person does not choose coping mechanisms to drug the pain in my life. A spirit-filled person doesn't do drugs, doesn't numb pain with alcohol, doesn't escape through work or pornography or anything like that. He doesn't pursue ministry in a church to hide insecurities. He doesn't run away to the garage to pursue hobbies so you don't have to deal with issues in your home. A spirit-filled person doesn't people-please, doesn't make people around me happy, and then I get my identity from that. A spirit-filled person doesn't seek to rescue other people in a way of trying to make themselves feel good. They don't withdraw or isolate or ignore people or blame everybody else for their own problems. A spirit-filled person doesn't remain immature in their faith. A spirit-filled person pursues faith and doesn't coast through their life, doesn't avoid the hard things that God has called us to, doesn't live in denial about their reality. If you are a Christian and you have been baptized into Christ and been raised to life into that baptism, you are a spirit-filled person. You have been changed, and God does not lead you to cope. God does not lead you to drug yourself. God leads you to freedom. And freedom demands change. Change in your life and getting out of prison and letting the freedom life become familiar. And the only way that you know, prison doesn't become all that you know, freedom becomes all that you know. So what happens is you can exchange your old ways. Can somebody fill in the blank for me? You exchange your old ways for? Okay, I'm tempted to say new ways. But you know what? Most people who are struggling with some kind of coping mechanism pursues a new way. But so often, it's not God's way. It's just another way of coping by a different name. I had no pastors who have run away from the pain in their own life, went into ministry and have stood on the stages like this, ministering other people, and it's just a new way of coping with old pain. And so we don't want new ways. We want God's ways. But I set you up there for a little bit. I'm sorry about that. But I almost put down new ways, and I had to change it because new ways don't necessarily mean freedom. God's ways leads you to freedom. So what does God say about this? New ways is kind of like walking with crutches after your ankle has been healed. And many of you are doing that. You might have been legitimately broken from some event in your life, and you had to walk with crutches. But what you've done is that's become a reality that you know and you're comfortable with, and you continue to walk with those crutches. God's ways leaves us out of that. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 1 and see what Paul has to say about freedom here and just the fundamental change that happens in us as a result of being a Christ follower, that fundamentally your heart, your life needs to be changed by him. So the word therefore means in light of all that I have said, that you've been broken, chapter 3, chapter 7, you have come to know Christ in chapter 6, you are adopted into God's family, chapter 8, you are a part of this massive movement of the kingdom moving forward. So therefore, live that way. And this is how you do it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You have a body. Now, you might think of just the physical part here. Paul is writing to a community that has lost its connection to Israel, lost connection to its roots. And so he uses some language that kind of takes them back. Now, that community, when they think of body, unlike maybe you and I, it's not talking about just this physical body, but the whole of our body, the spiritual aspect, the emotional, the physical. He's saying every part of you, you need to offer to God today and tomorrow. And he's talking about, everyday life. This is not you coming to an altar and laying some kind of sacrifice. He's saying in every aspect, in every relationship, in everything you do in a material world, you use your material and spiritual body as an act of worship. You have something to offer. It's supposed to be a sacrifice. He's writing to a community that understands in the past you would bring a lamb or a dove or a goat or some kind of animal to spill its blood on your behalf and to offer a sacrifice to God. And it's a community that doesn't do that anymore because in Christ it has been done once and for all. And so now you don't have to bring an animal to sacrifice. You don't have to sacrifice yourself in terms of your death. But you need to sacrifice yourself in terms of your life, your physical body, your emotion, your relationships, everything that you do. You come to before God and say, it's yours. And when you do that, it becomes a living sacrifice. See, the Old Testament, we'd kill something on behalf of me. But because Christ has been sacrificed once and for all, I now give my life over as a living sacrifice, something that lives today and tomorrow and the day after for a purpose beyond myself. And actually, that living is a living of freedom. And so you can have an impact in every aspect of your life, your concrete relationships with everybody around you and your material world around you. It can be something that pleases God. Well, how do we do that? Well, an inward transformation is demanded. And when you pursue an inward transformation, living healthy, living in freedom becomes natural. It becomes what you know as opposed to that foreign world out there outside of the bars that have held you in for so long. Living healthy actually become natural. Well, how do we do that? Paul says we need to offer our bodies. Well, how do we do that? Verse 2, don't conform. Don't conform to the world around you. I do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Conforming. What is conforming? It's important to understand that it's a natural and a passive and inevitable shaping of your heart by the community around you. Your mind, your behavior, your values, your perspective, everything naturally and passively will be changed in you and through you by your community if you are conformed, if you are being conformed. It's a natural thing. Here's an example. You know, if you're a nature person and you like to cross a river, you know, even a stream of just a few kilometers or miles per hour has an effect. Now, many of us could probably stand in that current for a while. You know, we could stand firm. But if we actually just stay there and try to muscle out, eventually, at some point, your strength is going to give out. And your body is going to conform to the external pressures around you. And you and I live like that all the time. Something or someone around you other than Christ has created a pattern for you in terms of relating, your beliefs, your relationships, your doing, your speaking, your thought life. External things have been putting pressure on you, and maybe as a good Christian, you're trying to stand firm. But standing firm in the face of this, even if it holds out for a while, eventually your strength gives out because it's your strength. You will start to conform. So coasting through your spiritual life, avoiding the realities of the pain in your life and the circumstances that you live in and the community that you involve yourself into, you know, denying it, just trying to stand firm, even resisting all of that eventually will result in conforming. What Paul's really challenging here, he's challenging a couple things. First of all, your passivity. This person standing there, if he's just standing there, he's really passive. He's not being active in pushing against and making headway against the forces around him. You know, failing to recognize the powers and the forces that are molding your character and your life. He's also challenging your responsibility. You won't really see this in the English, but in the Greek, this is a present tense verb. It's a present tense command, and what that means is it's your responsibility. It's today. You have a choice today to take responsibility for your life and take a step forward. Start pushing back against the natural evil forces that are around us and making some changes in your life. And basically what he's saying is stop allowing yourself to be conformed. Stop putting yourself in those situations that is shaping you. You have choices to make. Don't conform by putting yourself into the patterns of this world. And if you have external efforts, you will conform. Well, Paul moves on and challenges us that there's an internal renewal that needs to happen. And when you do that, it leads to transformation. Your being actually changes. And your being is going to start to impact your doing. So Paul says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformity is an outward behavior. Transformation is an inner change, something that goes on inside of you and changes your being. Remember, conforming is natural. It's passive. It's going to happen to you when you do nothing. Renewal happens when you do something. Renewal happens when you're intentional about shaping your heart and shaping your mind and shaping your perspective. He's challenging your responsibility to do something. And for a while, if you're a broken person, if you've been living a life that is not healthy for a long time, then being transformed is going to feel awkward. It's going to be unnatural because you've lived in unhealthy ways for such a long time. Doing healthy things will become unnatural for a while. You're going against that current. You have to make a conscious choice to do the right things, but eventually you start to do what's natural. And so here's an example. You know, a caterpillar doesn't, you know, it consciously goes through metamorphosis. It spins a cocoon and so on, but through transformation, it becomes something else. Now, when a butterfly comes out of a cocoon, do you think it has to think about flying and make a conscious choice about not crawling along the ground anymore? No. It's become natural for him or her. It's natural for it to use its very identity for the purposes that it's intended to. And so a cocoon just does what's natural. It's actually unnatural to go back to what it used to be. That's transformation. And that's the transformation that God is calling you, that it's actually unnatural for you to go back to your unhealthy ways of living and relating. That's what transformation does. And so what's so great about it is freedom is natural. It propels itself because it's coming out of my very identity as a Christ follower. That's what's awesome about freedom, is because good choices, good ways of living is natural. So as a Spirit-filled believer, your mind and your heart need to be changed. So how do we do that? Well, you renew your mind. You need to fill it with new things. We're going to talk about that in just a second. I'm going to move on to the third point, and then we'll talk about how do we do this. But if we do it, life's next steps become clear. Probably one of the most common questions I've had, not so much here, but in the past, was how do you know what God's will is for my life? How do I know how to go forward? How does God speak? Well, part of it is having your heart and your mind in tune with how God does things. And when you're living in an unhealthy lifestyle, he can't speak. Your radio hasn't been tuned into the right frequency. But when you have gone through these fundamental changes in your heart and your mind, and life becomes more natural, healthy living becomes more natural, life's next step become clear. Then, Paul says, renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve God's will, what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Where are you to go in life? What is that choice you need to make this week? What's that circumstance that you're a little bit stressed about? And also has a corporate thing. Where are we going as a church? And this is exactly what we're doing as a church. We're visiting God's story here at Brightview so that we can discern God's next steps. We're revisiting some of the joys and failures of the last 100 years so that we will learn how are we to renew our mind as a community. How are we to be transformed as a community so that we can discern God's next steps for us as a church? And so this very exercise I'm leading us through as a church, I counsel individual people to do as well. Because there's a story that God's been working out. There's something that he's trying to teach you and to transform you into so that tomorrow or this afternoon, you know God's good and perfect and pleasing will for your life. And it is good. Life becomes good. Life becomes fulfilling. And you see God working in you and through you. And it's freedom at its best. You get to discern that. It's a challenge today because we don't live who we already are. Romans paints this great eternal picture that you are already justified as a person, that you belong to God's family. You are accepted as a child of God if you are a spirit-filled believer. The problem is we're living in a world where sin is still a reality, and I'm not really yet that person. And so I'm going through this transformation like a butterfly. I'm going through this time of going from what I was to who God has created me to be in Christ. And so we call that a process of sanctification or becoming this holy person that God has already made me to be in Christ. And so me and you need to take some steps to be transformed and to discover holiness and freedom. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's the next thing. Disciplines. Developing disciplines. My whole point of this series is to try to give you tools. It's one thing for me to push you to freedom and all this other stuff, but it's another to give you actually tools to use. And so on the back of the table there, every sermon's been recorded. There's handouts there, some tools that you should be working through and going through with somebody like a mentor or a sponsor. I've tried to give you tools to take these steps if you want to. Okay? And so here's a few more tools on how do we go about transformation. And, you know, if you've been sitting here for a while, none of this is really that new. But many of you probably haven't ever taken advantage of it and used it. You're still that prisoner living in a free world, and you're feeling completely lost. Well, we're supposed to develop disciplines that become natural. So here's an example. Policemen or even military, when they go through their training, they actually overtrain in many circumstances. So in the context of safety and relative control, they do physical moves and mental things and all these kinds of things over and over and over and over and over and over again so that when they go out into stressful situations where they don't have control, the right action becomes second nature. It becomes natural. They don't even have to think about it. And so when the pressure comes from the outside, internally, they already know how to act because they have developed disciplines and they've trained themselves and submitted themselves to what is true and how to act in various circumstances. And so action becomes natural. We believe that God is the only source of healing and that he speaks through his word. His spirit lives in you and he's trying to teach you the discipline so that when you're at work, or when you're at home and the computer is there, or when that person you really kind of can't stand comes into your space, or maybe there's a person who's standing there before you and you have this deep sense that I should share the gospel, but fear kicks in, or whatever your circumstance is, what becomes natural is what you have been practicing in the safety of the context of the church, the context of your home, the context of a small group. And so we need to develop those disciplines. The degree to which you learn them and apply them and understand them will be the level of freedom that you experience in your life. So it's up to you at this point. How do we do this? Well, first one, I would say spontaneous inventories. Really what I'm saying here is everything I've talked about up until now. Basically, the whole middle section of this series, I've talked about inventorying things in your life, the emotional hurts that you have, Understanding the patterns is created for you, confessing it to somebody, forgiving, reconciling if possible. Those are things, to be honest, I do every day. Because hurt happens. Stuff happens. One of you wants to throw in something else in there. Sure, that happens too. It happens. That's the reality of a sinful world. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to deny it and bury it and try to avoid it? Or are you going to deal with it? Healthy people go through spontaneous inventories every day. This hurt, it created this emotional response. I made this bad choice. I go to a person to confess it, first to God, then to somebody else. I forgive that person. I apply the blood of Christ onto that person because I can't do it. And if possible, I go to that person, probably the first one is my wife, and say, I'm sorry. And we move on. That's daily. Healthy people do that daily. I've given you the tools to do it. Healthy people do it. You need to take advantage of that and let those disciplines become second nature to you. Accepting reality, examining yourself, confessing it, forgiving, making amends. When you do that, you won't be standing in the river anymore. You'll be fighting it and get into a place where you can stand firm. So the materials are there. Another one, make time. Honestly, folks, we are probably in the busiest time in history. And busyness is killing believers. It is killing Christians. Busyness is killing relationships. It's killing our marriages. It's killing our relationships with one another. We come to church with fellowship of believers when nothing else is happening. It's killing our churches. If you're busy, that's your problem. You need to take a step out of that. God created 24 hours in a day and 7 days in a week for a reason. There's a running joke in our home that I wish there was a 25th day and an eighth, 25th hour and an eighth day. And I realize that if there was, we would just feel that too. So God has created a plan for us to follow. You need to make time. And so I'd like to challenge you to do 1 week experiment, just once, at least once. Choose a time right now and write it down, a time of the day that you'll spend 15 minutes. 15 minutes carved out for God to speak to you. Maybe it's at 7, 7:30. Maybe it's after the kids go to bed. Maybe it's during your coffee break. 15 minutes at least that you're willing to carve out for God to do some intentional transformation in your life. Choose a time. If you need to, choose a location, a place where you won't be disrupted. Choose a time. What you're doing is creating the space for you to be able to fill your mind. Our culture tells us you need to empty your mind, okay, yoga, those kinds of things. No, the whole Christian message is filling your mind, filling your life with the presence of God. People who are, say, recovering addicts, alcoholics, for example, they go through sobriety tests, staying sober. There's two things that they often try to do. There's an external and an internal sobriety. And what they're trying to do is give up their drug and have no effect or no behaviors like that, but their attitudes don't change and their mindsets don't change. Or they try to deal with the same attitudes and memories and hurts without actually replacing them. Some people try to stay sober that way, and many Christians do the same. You can't stay sober from your drugs of choice unless you fill your mind with truths to act upon. And so what you need to do is choose something to read, and I would say it's got to be the Bible. God speaks through His Word. His Spirit lives in you and makes His truth known to you. And so choose a passage. You know what? The smaller the better. Choose one chapter, maybe one little section, maybe just one verse a day. Then what you need to do is listen to God's voice. Ask yourself what word's popping out, what phrase is popping, what thought keeps coming to mind every time I read it. That's probably God's voice speaking to you. He speaks through your thoughts. If you invite somebody else into that sitting with another person, quite often they'll speak through them. If nothing else, ask yourself these three questions. What is God saying about Himself in this verse, in this chapter? What is God saying about me? What is He saying about you? And then what is He calling you to do? Action. Action. So these are just some extra tools that I want to challenge you to actually do, just even for 1 week. and then take a measurement of the change in your life after 1 week. 15 minutes a day, filling your mind with God's truth, and attentively in solitude hearing his voice speak to you. It is a powerful encounter. There's a business motto out there that says, successful people do what others don't. I'm challenging you to do what most people, including Christians, don't. And that is actively pursuing freedom. Taking its first steps through the transformation of our minds. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of freedom. Thank you that freedom is even possible. We've gone through a lot. I have thrown a lot out there over these last several weeks. But God, it is proven to be true through thousands of people who've gone before us. We believe it's true because we believe in the identity of God and that he has revealed himself in Christ, and these are his words. I have come so that you may have life and life to the full. By my wounds, you can be healed. But it's up to us to make the choice. It's up to us to be intentional, not passive, but intentional in making these choices and applying it to our lives. God, there is a lot happening in our life. There's a lot of fears, a lot of insecurities, a lot of just distractions. And I believe these are very powerful attacks by Satan to trip us up and to make us ineffective. May we be a people that stand firm in the face of that opposition, that we take some intentional steps forward towards healing as a people, so that together we can discern your will, we can test your will, and we can live in your good and pleasing and perfect will. Father, may you find in amongst us, both individually and corporately, obedience to follow your leading. And then individually and corporately, freedom. We'd be people that walk in freedom. That freedom becomes so natural to us. That the idea of going back is just so foreign and so unnatural to us. It's not even an option. Walking in freedom is what we so desire, what we so have been intended to do, and it's what we actually do. Our beliefs are translated into action. And so just be with us this week, Father. I pray that people here would actually have enough conviction to do this. It's easy to forget in 15 minutes over coffee what we talked about. But for their sake and ultimately for your sake, I pray that we would be willing to establish some disciplines in our life to become who you've designed us to be. Thank you for your word, and just even this hour that we've been able to carve out of our busy lives to come to you. And I pray by your Spirit, you would guide us forward, that we would be genuinely Spirit-filled believers and live in that way. Thank you for this time, for your goodness to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.